See, Revelation, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 10, is where we're going to start today, anyway. You know, good music in our church services, like the special that Pastor and Becca just sang, sets the tone, doesn't it? The tone, mood. For certain occasions, we like to create a certain atmosphere, don't we? You sports fans, when you watch the Super Bowl today, you're not going to wear a three-piece suit and eat caviar in front of the set. Well, no, okay? You're going to put on your sweats, maybe a jersey. You get a bowl of pretzels and chips and nachos and stuff like that. In fact, one of my friends in Arizona, whenever he watched the Super Bowl, especially if it was one of his teams, he even wore his cleats to watch the game. On television, okay, because that set the atmosphere for what he was doing. Now, men, when you take your wife out to an elegant dinner, do not wear your cleats, all right? What do? You put on the suit, you get dressed up, and when you do, you don't take her to McDonald's. You go somewhere nice where the lighting is low and the candlelight. Why? It's a certain atmosphere. At Christmas time, our flower committee here at Open Door creates one of my favorite atmospheres with the decorations, and especially a Christmas Eve service or something like that with all the beautiful decor and the candles burning. Oh, that's one of my favorite atmospheres. But you know what so often happens when we work so hard to create an atmosphere? Something comes along and ruins the mood, doesn't it? It happens a lot. One of the most memorable times that ever happened to me was the night I asked Naomi to marry me. And you know what it's like, men, when you try to create an atmosphere to propose to your wife. Well, it was in Iowa. I was a student still in my Bible training. And her sister and brother-in-law lived in the area. And so the plan was this. We had we're going to have a Friday night dinner at her sister and brother-in-law's house, and there were going to be other family members there too. And then the plan was for me to take Naomi out into the backyard, and out in the back in the woods behind their house, I had a campfire set up because Naomi and I both like campfires. So I was going to get a campfire, and it would just be the two of us, and we'd sit there, and I would propose marriage to her against the backdrop of the hardwoods underneath the stars and with a crackling fire. That's a pretty romantic atmosphere, don't you think, if you're at all an outdoors type, which Naomi and I are. And that was the plan. That night, the winds were torrential. There were no stars. It was just clouds. I said, I'm going to do this anyway. And I got there early, of course, and I went back there. I said, I got to get the fire going. And I tried to light this fire and wind. That wasn't happening. I said, well, what I need is a head start. So I went and got a gallon of gas. Young man, don't do this. It's not the way you start a fire. But I poured gas all over my campfire, threw a match on it, and it just exploded. And the wind came and just blew it out. Just like that. This is not going to work. And I mean, you can imagine, with the wind howling as it was, I could just see how this was going to go. Will you marry me? What? Well, that's not going to work. So I went back in, and all the family said, listen, we'll leave. You'll have the living room to yourselves. We'll take off after dinner, and you'll still have a quiet atmosphere. That's not what I planned, but okay. So after dinner, everybody got up and says, well, we're going to go get some ice cream in town. And they started to leave, and I said, Naomi, not you. You hang back. And she's thinking, what is going on? So they all went out the door. We sat on the couch in the living room. And at least I had my quiet atmosphere. And I pulled out the ring, and I opened the box and said, Naomi, I love you, and I'd like you to marry me. Would you be my wife? And Naomi said, well, I don't know. That was it. The mood was gone. And all this hard work for atmosphere, it's just wasted. Just goes, just like that. And I think because it does that so often, these idyllic and wonderful atmospheres in this life are so fleeting, we often ask the question, what will heaven be like? Don't we? See, we ask that question in hopes that it's going to be a whole lot better than this atmosphere. Right? It's a good question, and to a certain extent, we've answered that in this series on glory, but there are still, I believe, four particular areas that we assume will be so different in the next life. Right? Actually, they probably won't be so different as much as they will be so much more improved. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen a lot of that. And things that were going to be very similar, but much more improved. I think sometimes we ask what heaven will be like. We ask that question in hopes that it's as good as we have it now in certain areas. That's a silly question. Folks, heaven is not a model of this earth, this fallen, sin-cursed earth. This earth is a model of heaven. This is modeled after the real thing that's going to be better. So there's four atmospheres I'd like to look at. Two this morning, then two in 2 weeks in What Will Heaven Be Like, Part 2. Okay, let's consider atmosphere number one that gets questioned a lot. And that is the atmosphere of time. An atmosphere of time. Because time in this life takes its toll, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, the hand of time is heavy. It's really heavy. We've been watching a DVD series in our Biblical Principles on Evangelism in Sunday school class put on by evangelist Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Now, Kirk Cameron, many of you remember, was a teen actor. He was a child star on a show called Growing Pains back in the 80s. That's where he got saved. He and Hollywood had to part ways at that point, and so he makes Christian films and is an evangelist. Well, a lot of you younger people don't know that, weren't around in the 80s. And I was telling some people this. I said, yeah, I remember when Kirk Cameron was a teen star on Growing Pains on Thursday nights. We used to love that show because he's my age. He and I are the same age. And I said that. I said, yeah, he and I are about the same age. And Emily said, oh, wow, he really looks good. Strangle you, Emily. But yes, that's true. The hand of time has been heavier on me than Kirk Cameron. And it's not only as heavy on our bodies, it's heavy on the way we look as well as the way we feel, but you know, the hand of time is heavy on our stuff. You get something brand new and you really like it, but enjoy it while you can because it never stays that way long, does it? Whether it's a car, a rifle, whatever you get that's brand new, a house. The hand of time is heavy. Now, of course, time has healing qualities, too, and can wash away some things, not all, but some. But even as time's passing brings a healing quality about it, that passing also means time marches on when often we'd rather it wouldn't. You know, sometimes we'd rather things stayed the way they are and didn't get left with time. We notice that the older we get, the more we leave in the passing of time. And so we wonder, will we be trapped in the tremulous roller coaster of time when we get to glory? Or will there be no time in heaven? Well, many authors of books on the topic of heaven think not. One author wrote, "What a relief and what joy to know that in heaven there will be no more time." Another author wrote, "Heaven will be a place where time will stand still." Now, where do those ideas come from that there will be no time? Well, three areas, I believe. 2 Peter 3:8, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And that text in 2 Peter 3:8 is, in fact, teaching that God is on the outside of time. That's why it makes no difference to him. 1,000 years a day, he doesn't live by time. He doesn't even exist within the confines of time. Time is a creation by God for our purposes, but he's outside of it, which tells you what? Folks, back at the 6 days of creation, God is still there. That's why he's called the great I am, present tense. No matter where you are in history, God just is. In the future, when you stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ, God's already there at that moment. God just always is. Right? But 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Not with us. We are within the confines of time. Will we always be? I think Revelation 10:6 has misled people to think that in the future there will be no time. Especially in the King James translation, which is a good translation, but it gives a misleading idea. It says, verse 5, Revelation 10:6, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be, the King James says what? Time no more. Okay, and some have said, well, this is saying that in the future glory there will be no more time. But that's not actually what he's saying. If you were to go up to verse 4, the angel's talking about some judgments. Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. He's talking about seven thunders, some judgments that are coming. So in verse 6, what he's saying is that the God of these judgments is about to reveal them. We're out of time. The time is no more. That's all he's saying. He's not saying there's no more time. He's saying there will be no more delay in these judgments. They're here. They're upon us. Which is why some translations use the word delay. Even though the word time in the Greek language is chronos, chronology, okay? And that's what it means. It means time. But don't get the idea that Revelation 10:6 is teaching there will be no time in glory. He's just saying for that particular judgment, the time's going to run out. And then also, I think another reason people believe there will be no time is because of something you hear in church frequently that says this, when time shall be no more. Heard that quoted? Well, it's actually not from the Bible. It's in a hymn we sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. This is what James Black wrote when he wrote When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Evidently, James Black believed there would be no time in heaven. Of course, in the very next breath of that hymn, he states that the morning breaks. Well, morning suggests the passing of time. Now, the scriptures actually give no indication that time will stop for us. It teaches quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we read that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Ages, plural. What are all those ages? Well, remember, the age is a period of time. This was written, Ephesians 2 was written at the beginning of the first century of the church here. And it is referring to the church age, number one. The church age goes all the way until what? The rapture. And after Christ raptures his church, there's a second age after that called the age of the tribulation, age of judgment. And then after that, Christ will come all the way to earth with his church and kick off a 1,000-year reign. That's another age. And then what happens after those 1,000 years when there's one more battle of Gog and Magog and no more judge? All the judgments will be completed and wrapped up. All the resurrections will take place at that point, and we go on into eternal glory. Yet another age. That's one of the ages in Ephesians 2:7. The eternal glory is a period of time. Now, a time without any end, but time nonetheless. And if you need further support or teaching on this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, since you're in Revelation 10, just flip on over there. And we read about this wonderful heavenly city. We've looked at that already, the New Jerusalem. And within that city, there's going to be a tree of life in the city. It says there, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. So evidently, not only will the eternal glory contain time, the time will still be recorded. Months. Okay, there will still be a chronology of time. Right? So yeah, there is time in glory. Folks, God stands outside of time, but not God's creation. And as already stated, in this atmosphere of life, we have some pretty bad times, don't we? Pretty hard ones. But in the next atmosphere of life, in eternal glory, there will only be good. times, not bad ones. This won't start until the eternal glory, because even in the millennial reign, there's going to be rough times. There's still going to be sinners on earth. There's still going to be that battle of Gog and Magog at the end. There will be death at that. So there's still going to be some tough times. But once we're in the new heaven, the new earth, folks, just good times. See, the truth is, time is not the shadow that hangs over us right now. Death is. And the curse is. Those are the shadows that hang over us. It's not time's fault. You know, we consider time an enemy, don't we? We look at it as a bad thing because it moves so quickly we're in the middle of something good, and so slowly when we're in the middle of a root canal. And time just doesn't seem to work with us. It works against us. But it's not time's fault. That's not the enemy. When you remove death and the curse, well, folks, time will never work against you again. It will always work with you. In eternal glory, you will never run out of time. That's something. You'll never be under the pressure. In eternal glory, time will only bring gain. It will never bring loss. Imagine that. Whatever my hair looks like in eternal glory, I will never lose it. It will just always look that way. Okay? No loss. You'll never live you'll always live under time's flow forever, but imagine, you'll never live under time's pressure. Time brings pressure in this life that we live in, but not in glory. In fact, in glory, when we say goodbye to one another, it will truly mean until next time. I find that wonderfully encouraging. In glory, if God sends you to do something, I may say, Sheila, the Lord's going to have me do something over in another part of the universe. Well, when are you going to be back? Well, at least 3 months. Three more fruitions of the tree of life. See? Yeah. So until we meet again, I'll be back. See, that's what it is in glory. Time will not something that pressurizes us. And the reason for all that is because in glory, time will not be a diminished resource, but an unlimited opportunity to serve and glorify your God. Now, that is an atmosphere of time without death and without the curse. Folks, that's a schedule I would like to live under. How about you? So until then, yes, time must be redeemed. You won't have to redeem time in glory, but right now you have to. You got to make the most of the time you have, because the clock is ticking, and that clock is limited in this life on earth. If you don't know the Lord, then now's the time to accept the Lord, because you may not have tomorrow on this earth. If you do know the Lord, now's the time to serve the Lord. Why? Because you may not have tomorrow to serve the Lord in the opportunities that today brings. So we redeem the time, looking forward to when time will only serve us and never enslave us. Well, that's one atmosphere that will be highly improved. I think another atmosphere is the atmosphere of emotions and desires. Emotions and desires go hand in hand. An atmosphere of emotions and desires. It's just like time, I think our emotions and our desires tend to go haywire in this life. So we ask, will we have emotions and desires and glory? But again, emotions and desires in and of themselves are not the problem in this life. Okay? The Bible teaches us God has emotions. God desires things. God is not desirous that any should perish, but rather desires that all would come to repentance. God enjoys. He loves, he laughs, he rejoices, he takes pleasure in certain things. God gets angry, God feels jealousy. All this and more, the Bible says about God regarding his desires and emotions. So doesn't it make sense that our emotions are derived from God? After all, he's not created in our image, we're created in his. So the emotions you experience are sometimes a reflection of God's emotions, but at other times are a distortion of God's emotions, aren't they? Okay. For instance, God gets justifiably angry at sin. We often get angry when we sin. God's anger is always justified. Our anger is often not justified at all, and we often sin in our anger. That's a distortion of the emotion of anger that we receive from God. But in glory, think about this, folks. In glory, there will be only the reflection of God's emotions and desires and no distortion whatsoever. So what kind of emotions are you going to have in glory? Well, take a look at Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Well, at some point, very early on in the new heaven and new earth, and that's when this takes place. This doesn't take place in the millennium, because again, there's going to be death there. There's going to be some harsh times. But in the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, when we get on with eternity, at that point, the emotions of anguish are going to cease. The context of Revelation 21:4 is all about the tears of anguish that comes about because of sin. They are the cries of oppression, the weeping of the poor, the downtrodden, the widowed, the orphaned, the persecuted, the unborn. See, those are the tears and the crying that will be no more in glory. But you know, it says nothing about the tears of joy. Those are tears that are a pleasure to weep. Yeah? As the song says, I love winners when they cry and losers when they try. There are certain tears that are just a joy to have when they are tears of joy and not pain. So see, there will be pleasure and joy in heaven when God wipes away all of the pain that sin brings. Boy, I look forward to that. And that's an emotion that I'd be glad to live with forever. And, you know, and even Christ, in looking to the future, said in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh." What's he talking about? Blessed are you who weep over your sin and weep over the sin that this earth brings. One day, that'll be turned to laughter. Eternal, pleasurable, joyful laughter. You know, neither will desire be condemned in glory, or emotions be condemned, but our desires will not be condemned either. They'll just be righteous. That's all. Okay? We're told in Psalm 37:4 to delight ourselves in the Lord. It has the idea of, man, just set your heart on the Lord, desire Him, want Him, okay? Well, if that delight is something we're supposed to have now, do we really think that delight will cease when we're in glory? Hardly. If anything, your desire for the Lord and glory will be even more intensified, because there will be nothing holding it back like there is now. Because in glory, you will not battle your desires. Boy, desires and emotions can be such a battle, can't they? I mean, we find ourselves desiring things that we know we shouldn't, and not desiring things that we know we should. And so it becomes a battle in this life, a battle that must be fought. You fight that battle by resisting the things that you should not have, that you really want. You fight that battle by chasing after the things you don't want, but you need them anyway. Your emotions will catch up. You put the right actions first, and the right actions eventually follow, or the right desires eventually follow. But in glory, that battle's not going to exist, folks, okay? But because it's a battle now, seeking relief from that battle, Buddhism says that true deliverance means one day your desires will cease. You won't want anything. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that in glory, Christ will take away all death, take away all sin, and wipe away our tears, and thus he will fulfill all of our righteous desires. See, righteous desires don't stop in heaven. It's just that they don't go unmet. All your righteous desires will be fulfilled. We talked about that. Will there be food in heaven? Yes, Scripture says there will be food. Well, why? Will we be hungry? Well, yeah. It's just that in heaven, that hunger will never go unmet. There'll be no starvation, okay? No deprivation. All of your righteous and desires that God gave you will be fulfilled. So you have time, emotions and desires, all of which we need now, but death and the curse affect these things in such a way that, man, this life's atmosphere can be tough. But time and emotions and desire, those are still needed in glory. It's just that there'll be no more death, no more curse. And so those times will not be tough because of that. I look forward to eternal glory just for a change in atmosphere, and maybe not even so much a change as much as an improvement in the atmospheres we're used to. So next time, in 2 weeks, why don't we take a look at two more necessities that we have now that will contribute to a wonderful and greatly improved atmosphere in the next life. For the time being, let's make the most of the moments God gives us in this life as we get ready to sing. Father, lift our voices for us if we have a hard time singing out ourselves. That we make the most of these moments that quickly turn into hours, days, and just like that, our life is a flash in the pan, a vapor having come and gone. Lord, when this prison is over, we look forward to the eternal glory waiting for us, where time will be a pleasure to work with, where we will just want the things that are holy, where our emotions will always reflect you and never reject you. And we ask, God, that we continue to look ahead to that future, to find joy and encouragement to live in the present. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.